Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to our evening service here at Faith Baptist Church. Tonight I am going to speak on walking as Christians, and over the next four Sunday nights, though we will miss next Sunday night, there will not be an evening service next Sunday night, but for the next four messages, I'm going to do a series on walking as Christians, walking with God, we might say. And you notice that the title that I have for tonight's message is Walking with Companions. I'll tell you a little bit about how I got started in this. I've always thought it's an interesting thing, the analogy that the New Testament uses, that we walk with God, or we're walking in the Spirit, or we're walking by faith, and various things like that. So I was doing a little word search. That's easy to do these days, even if you use your old concordance book or do it electronically. So it's easier electronically. And I thought, well, I'm interested. I searched that word walk. And since I use the New King James to speak from here from the pulpit, the word walk appears 230 times in the New King James Version from beginning to end in the Scripture. Well, that's quite a lot. But what I found out also was that most of those, especially in the New Testament, have to do with just actually walking. You know, you walk from here to there. And that's how the word is used most of the time. A few times, as we will see, it refers to walking with God. I was surprised that in the book of Psalms, the word only appears 22 times. You'd think walking with God and walking by faith and so forth would be a lot more in the Psalms. Not necessarily. In the 119th Psalm, only five times, but it does begin in verse 1 with that we should walk in the law of the Lord. Proverbs has that nine times. Well, when I got to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, the word walk appears a number of times, but as you can imagine, again, it has to do with just walking. Take up your bed and walk, you know, those kind of expressions. So not so much what we want to talk about tonight as walking with God and walking by faith and so forth. So what I ended up in my search about this subject was to go from Romans through Revelation. Really, that New Testament, that part of our Scripture that really speaks to us as believers, as Christians, what should we be doing? And that's where I found the bulk of those verses. As a matter of fact, 41 times from Romans through Revelation, the word walk appears in various different things. So I'm going around the long way around the barn to get to the door, aren't I? Okay, so But in all of those 41 times, I started putting them in categories because a lot of times they kind of speak the same way. Well, this is what I found. The word with appears a lot of times. In other words, we walk with Christ, with the Spirit. And that's what you have in tonight's outline, walking with God, with Christ, with the Word, walking with other believers, and so forth. And then there were those verses, a number of them, that had the word in, of course. We walk in truth. We walk in the Spirit. And those are more location or places. And then there's that word by. We walk by faith. We walk by the Word and those kinds of things. And those are actions that we take. And then lastly, the rest of them kind of fell into a category that I called principles. We walk according to the will of God, and we walk according to our calling and things like that. So I'm just telling you, to me, this admonition for us to be walking with God and walking with the Lord is expressed basically four different ways. And when I got done putting all of those verses in these categories, it was too much for one message. I thought I'll do that for Sunday night. We'd be here till midnight. So we're gonna do it in four different lessons. The word walk, peripateo. Para means to walk around. You know, a periscope is something that looks around, and pateo means to walk. So to walk, the word for walk in the New Testament means that looking around or walking around with your feet. So when you look up that definition, it means to live. To walk in the New Testament means to live in a certain way. One has it as to depart, oneself, to deport oneself, to go somewhere, to follow, to maintain, to accompany. And I like this one. The last in the lexicon said, to maintain a certain walk in life and conduct. And I thought, that's what I'm looking for, maintaining your walk in life and in conduct before God. So to me, walking with the Lord in our New Testament means fellowship, it means discipleship, it means lordship. We're walking with the Lord in the way that He wants us to walk, and we're trying to walk in a pleasing way. So, you know, that analogy of walk is a good thing, because think about it. When, you know, all of you walked in here tonight, I think most of you did anyway. Some might have been faster than others or slower than others, but we walk. You know, when you walk, you walk with a purpose. I mean, when you leave here, you're getting up, and are you going to that door or are you going to this door? Are you going over here or are you going over there? We always walk with some purpose about where we want to go. All journeys start with one step, right? So that first step takes us in that direction we want to go and takes us on our long journey to the end. We have to be balanced. You know, your body has to be ready to walk, has to be able to walk, and we have to have that balance and the strength and the coordination and those things to do it. Our eyes have to guide us. Long-suffering is that idea of looking way down the road, not just at your feet as you walk. If you're just looking straight down at your feet, you don't see where you're going. You'll bump into things. You've got to avoid stumbling when you walk. And the Bible has a lot of admonitions to us to avoid certain things. And that's our last point tonight, because we walk in this world, and in this world there are things to avoid there. And then we walk with perseverance. We're going to do it to the end. And in our Christian walk, we're going to walk until the day we die. We're going to walk with the Lord. We're going to do those things that He wants us to do until He takes us home. You could go all the way back to Adam, and Adam evidently walked with God in the garden. It doesn't use that word specifically, but you remember in Genesis 3:8 we have these words: they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. You know why? Because usually they walk together. So man is created before sin came into the world to do what? Walk with God. And Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. Sin came in, and all of a sudden they realized we have to hide from God rather than walk with God. And that has been the case ever since. But the good news is, when you go to the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, you find that again in heaven, described as the New Jerusalem, we will walk with God again. Listen to these words, 21, verse 2 and 3. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And in chapter 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. So man started out walking with God. Sin has interrupted that walk with God. Even though we can come back through Jesus Christ to have fellowship, we haven't seen God yet, and we haven't had that personal, visual walk with God. In the end, we will again. So we're headed that way. So I want us to look then at tonight's outline, as you have there in your bulletin or on the screen, and notice I call this walking with companions. In other words, there were a lot of those verses that I found where we're walking with something or with someone. And these verses I just divided into these five categories. First of all, walking with God. Now, here's an interesting thing, at least it was to me. You don't have that expression very often in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you could count them on one hand, walk to specifically say, walk with God. Isn't that interesting that we don't have it that many times? Well, the first time that we have it, though I described Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, but the first time we have that expression is Enoch. In chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And he finds his way into Hebrews 11, you know, the Bible's Hall of Fame, as a man who walked with God. So he was the first. The second one was Noah. So in the time that Noah was preparing the ark, chapter 6, verse 9 says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And I thought, well, there's a lot of good men in the Old Testament. Surely they walked with the Lord. Here's the closest I found to it. When Jacob is dying and he's down in Egypt and he's speaking to his children, Jacob says, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, walked, the God who has led me all my life long to this day. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel, walked with God, the Bible says. And other than that, we don't have it a whole lot. And I thought that was interesting. But notice that I have Acts 9:31. And I, by the way, if you'll turn with me to these verses that you have on the screen there, on your bulletin, and I'll give you some more as we go along also. Acts 9:31 is when Saul of Tarsus got converted, and he's becoming the apostle Paul in chapter 9 there outside of Damascus. And now after he's saved and he's got his sight back, he's baptized, he's with the church there, it says then in verse 31, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord. That's as close as we get as an expression in the New Testament to walk with God. We're to walk in the fear of the Lord. And here are the churches who've been under persecution, and here's the persecutor that's been persecuting them. Now he's preaching the gospel. But notice those three things when it talks about walking in the fear of the Lord. One is to actually walk in the fear of the Lord. There is a verse in Psalm 34:9 that says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want of those who fear him. So we're to fear the Lord. Part of walking with the Lord is to fear the Lord. And I think that word fear, everything that goes into that word applies. In some ways, we better be afraid of God. If we think we can manipulate him, if we think we can get away with things from him, we can't. We have to fear God in that way. But the other is to worship God and to respect God and give him the awe that he deserves is the fear of the Lord. I love these verses. I don't know if you can go to Proverbs real quickly, but in my memorization of these verses, there are these expressions in the book of Proverbs that begin, my son, remember those? And chapter 2, Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasure, notice, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Not that you would know everything, of course, that God knows, but you will know as God knows. You will know the kind of knowledge that God has, and we need that. So back in Acts 9 again, they walked in the fear of the Lord, and they walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Part of walking with God is to realize that God, the Holy Spirit, is in you. And so your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's jealous over that. He wants you to take care of it. He has sealed you and preserved you, and he becomes your resident teacher inside you. It's the Holy Spirit that then is directing you in the will of God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and then it says they were multiplied. In Acts 11:23, a little bit later, the book of Acts has, when he came, and this is Peter now, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. With purpose of heart they should continue. So, though walking with God is an uncommon phrase in the Bible, an uncommon statement even in the New Testament, why is that? My conclusion would be that to walk with God is to walk with the whole Bible, the whole Word of God. Take everything that it says. Know its history, know its people, know its commands, know its warnings, know everything that God has revealed to us in this book, and you will be walking with God. And so I think that's basically how God concludes that and what he wants us to do. So, walking with God, we have a statement, secondly, in Colossians 2:6. We've been studying the book of Colossians, as you remember. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, we have more statements about walking with Christ. He's our Lord. We know him as our Savior. We walk with him. And in that verse, as you have received, so walk. Now, two thoughts there. You received Jesus Christ as Savior. How did you do that? How did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Humbly, with repentance, coming to him with your load of sin that he relieved. And so that's your justification. You were saved. You were justified by Christ, by receiving him. Well, so walk with him, the verse says, by faith, in God's grace. That's sanctification. In other words, you need that same kind of faith that you reached out to him with and he saved you with. You need that kind of faith to walk with him too. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your direction. Lord, I don't know by myself. Direct my ways and show me your will. That's how we should walk with him. So walk with him, and that's your sanctification by grace also. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is Luke 24, where the two men walk down the Emmaus Road. You remember that picture? I think it's a beautiful picture in the New Testament, one of my favorites. And you remember, we don't know exactly who they are, Cleopas and maybe Peter, but Cleopas and somebody else, walking on the road down to Emmaus, and Jesus, who now is resurrected and in a resurrected body, all of a sudden appears with them, and he's walking with them down the road. And it says that verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But it says, but their eyes were restrained that they did not know him. How many of us walk with the Lord, but our eyes are so clouded with everything else, we don't know him. We don't recognize that he's with us. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And yet we don't even recognize that he's there. Well, you know, if you remember the story, and it's a beautiful story how they came to the inn, and Jesus would have gone on, but they said, no, stay with us, come in and have a meal with us. So he came into the inn, and he sat and ate with them, and he took bread and broke it, just as he did at that Last Supper. And when he did that, they knew him. As a matter of fact, the verses go like this. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And then it says this beautiful verse, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Didn't our heart burn within us? I hope, Christian, that you also get your eyes open so that your heart burns within you and because he walks with you and he opens the scriptures to you. That's walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. So walking with him takes personal devotion. It takes a time to be alone with him. In our Thursday Fishers of Men lunch, Bill brought a great devotion on what it is to kind of renew your personal devotional life. Don't we need that? We all do. We're so busy, and we get so tired, and we have other things to do, that time alone with the Lord kind of gets set aside too often, or we rush through it or whatever we're doing. We have to really work at that. It's not that Jesus isn't with you at other times. It's not that he isn't guiding you in his Holy Spirit. But when do you talk with him? And when do you read his word where he talks back to you? It's in that time. So the encouragement, of course, is to have that quiet time with the Lord and develop that in your life. Have it a certain place, a certain time, how you do it, and make that a priority in your life to walk with Christ. So the Bible does speak about us walking with the Lord, walking with God, walking with Christ, and also walking in his word, or I would say with his word. So we have in 2 John, verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is his commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So I'm saying walking in the Lord, walking with the word. And you say to yourself, how do I walk with a word? How do I do that? I thought of what I often heard as a child from my mother or father. Did you hear what I said? It's not did I hear it? Did it come in my ear? It's did you understand it and do what I say? That's what they meant, right? Did you hear what I said? Well, I think maybe that's what the Lord is saying to us through his word. Did you hear what I said? Did you understand what you read there? Did you obey what is in his word there? That's what we have. I like two verses that Paul writes in his letters, and I'll add these, and you can add them. One is 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and the other is 2 Timothy 1:7 and 8. I'll come back to that. First Thessalonians 1:5 says this, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in, and three things, in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. The word of God comes in power. It comes through the Holy Spirit who inspired it, of course, and it comes with much assurance in your life. If you're going to walk with the word of God with you, it needs to come in power, the Holy Spirit, and give you much assurance. That's what you ought to find in that quiet time when you walk with, when you're quiet with the Lord and you're speaking to him and he's speaking to you from his word. Listen to 2 Peter 1:7 and 8. It's kind of almost parallel. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Therefore, he goes on, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of his word, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So if we will have that much assurance, if we have that sound mind, we don't mind speaking that in the world in which we live. Even if we suffer for that, we have to speak it before him. Both of those verses have kind of a warning too. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel did not come in word only. You know, sometimes we speak the word of God, the Bible, in word only. I'm aware of that as a preacher of the word of God, because I don't want to speak just the word only. I want the word to come in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. But we often do that with God's word. We just kind of mouth something we heard, we repeat something, and it really doesn't affect us very much. And then in 2 Timothy 1, he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So don't be ashamed, because we can be afraid to use God's word. We can be afraid to speak it at a particular time. So those two warnings come with this walking with the word of God. I love those kinds of expressions. Now, there are a couple things. I would do one negative and one positive. The negative is this. God, the word of God, the Bible, is not just a word search book. I searched for a word, and I'm developing these out of it. But what I mean by that is, you don't just kind of use your concordance to look up a statement that you want to use, and you don't know anything about its context, you don't know anything about its meaning. It's just kind of word searching for this word, for that word, and yet maybe you have no comprehension at all of what the whole Bible is even talking about. That's so easy to do in today's electronic age. It really is. And the other is just kind of the same thing, picking and choosing. Well, I like this verse, and I like that verse, and I'll use this one, I'll use that one. I don't like this one, so I'm not using that one, and so forth. Kind of picking and choosing, again, without a comprehensive understanding. Remember this, the Word of God is a progressive revelation. God started out to Adam and Eve in the garden, and then when he had Moses write that later, if you lived in that day, you wouldn't know a whole lot. You would know what God has revealed, and that's all, but you didn't have much revelation. As time goes on, through the history of man on this earth, God is giving more and a little more, and he's filling in the picture, and he's drawing a little more, and he's doing it until he gets clear through the book of Revelation so that we have that full picture of what God is saying to us. Take the whole thing. And that's why we learn. That's why we come to class. That's why we listen to messages. That's why we read and study and those kinds of things. And remember, be an originalist. Be an originalist. God gave us his word in the fullness of time because he wanted it to be written then and that way and with that language. And so just as we talk about that with our own United States Constitution, for example, we're originalists when it comes to the Word of God. Let's go back to that context. Let's go back to that history. Let's go back to that language. Let's go back to that time. And remember that God wrote it then for you and me too. So all Scripture is given by inspiration, but it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we would be perfect and thoroughly furnished. So walking with the Word, okay? So those are three things. Number four is walking with believers. So a lot of verses out of the New Testament had to do with walking with unbelievers. Now, I know that I had one verse there for you, but I want to change that one, if I can, from 1 Corinthians. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 and look at verses 41 to 47. Very familiar passage, Acts 2, 41 through 47. I think this fills in the gaps a lot better than the one that I had there in 1 Corinthians 7 speaks about that church and walking together with believers. But I want you to see these verses in Acts chapter 2, and let me point out six different things here about it. So stop and think. You know what you're doing tonight? You're here in church with a lot of other believers, me included, and we are thinking about God's word and trying to walk with one another. And even as church members, we walk together. As friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, we all walk together, and we're trying to figure out how to do that with one another. And the Bible, especially the New Testament, the epistles are written to churches, they're written to God's people. Here's how you walk with one another. So I like this passage. It begins in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Well, you got to be saved, and you have to take the first step, which is water baptism, to even know what we're talking about and to be obedient to him. And on that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. That's a lot of salvation and baptisms. And yet it happened there on the day of Pentecost. So first of all, a person has to be saved, and then walking with the Lord. Baptism, the first step. But you don't come into this fellowship, you don't know how to get along with believers unless you are one, unless you're a believer. Secondly, verse 42 talks about how they continued in doctrine together. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Here's how they got along together. Here's how they had a like mind together. Steadfastly, notice, in the apostles' doctrine. Who wrote the New Testament? The apostles. Where did the Word of God come from? From the apostles. They had that gift of inspiration. And so they continued in what was written and what the apostles had given them. And also that, notice, included fellowship. And I'm going to say thirdly from verse 42, the third ingredient here is the Lord's Supper and prayer. Or we might say the ordinances, because here in this list, you have baptism already, you have the Lord's Supper now. So part of sharing together is sharing in the ordinances. Those are important. We shouldn't minimize them. The irreducible minimum of a church are the ordinances. The bottom line of what we do is we give our testimony of our salvation in front of everybody else. That's our baptism. And then we share together as one body in Christ in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's basic to what we do. So you have that here in order to walk with other believers. And then notice number four, because that was number three. So number four in verses 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them among all as everyone had need. You know what we do with one another? We share. They had to do it in a unique way when they had nothing. And a lot of people throughout the ages had to do this. We just got to pool everything we have in order to help everybody. We may not always be like that in American churches where we have so much, but what we do is share with one another. Whatever we have, we'll share. Whatever somebody else needs, we'll find a way to get it to them. That's part of the body of Christ and part of living with other believers. What do they need? How can I, remember James says, don't just say God bless you and send them on their way when you could have given them something for their stomach or for their clothes or for help that they need. So that's kind of a fourth ingredient. We have these things common. And then fifthly is assembling together. So in verse 46, so continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread again from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I think as often as they met together, they knew they needed to come together. A church, an ecclesia, is a called out assembly of people. We are called out of our homes to get together. That's why you're here tonight. That's why we gather on the Lord's Day. We do it so that we assemble. If you never assemble together with God's people, then you're not going to learn how to walk with other believers. You need to be where they are. Remember that there's a universal church of all people in the world saved and who know the Lord, and they're our brothers and sisters and part of the body of Christ. But wherever they are, wherever we are, we need to assemble with the believers there so that we have this kind of fellowship with them. And one last thing, in verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So I think they had a right relationship with not only the believers, but with the people outside the church. We ought to try as much as we can, not only to have this right fellowship among ourselves, but in our community and with people who see us and just know about us. We want to have a good testimony before them. They might come in among us, and maybe we can, with a word fitly spoken, we can bring them in to our fellowship through Christ. So walking with believers, I find too, let me emphasize again, the local church. This is our dominion mandate in the age of grace. As much as Adam had a mandate to take care of the Garden of Eden and to till the ground. You and I have a mandate in this age in which we live to be part of the body of Christ, to be part of other believers, and with them all, with us all, to disseminate the gospel throughout the world. That's part of what the church is about. We're the family of God. We're the bride of Christ with all believers of the age of grace. Family of God. We're family members. We're part of the bride of Christ that make up that bride of Christ at the marriage of the Lamb that we're headed to. That's a great thing. And lastly, this is your fitness center. This is where you come to exercise. This is that retreat to that place where you exercise in your spiritual abilities to get along with other people, to learn the Word of God, to prepare yourself for what's ahead. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you're here today. This is that physical fitness center spiritually that you need, the local church of Jesus Christ. Well, one last thing I found in going over these verses is that there's a lot of walking in the world, by the world, and with the world. And though we are not of this world, we have to live with people in this world, don't we? We have to know that that's who they are. They don't all know Christ. They're not going to be godly people all the time. They don't know the truth as we know it. So here are three of actually quite a few verses that describe the way the world walks. First of all, in Ephesians 4:17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." The unbelieving world walks in the futility of their mind. You don't. You have power, love, and a sound mind, but they walk in the futility. That doesn't mean they're not smart. They may be a lot smarter than you are. Some brilliant people in this world to do some pretty amazing things. But what they don't know is the Lord. What they don't know is God's revelation. They don't have that solid ground that you have. You have to be careful that we don't follow people because of their brilliant mind, because of their wonderful things that they do, and get sidetracked from what we know when we have the mind of Christ in the futility of their mind. Secondly, in Philippians 3:18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." They may not know that. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. They have no need for the cross of Christ. They look at it as a place where criminals died. That's all that is, and that's where Jesus died. The cross, well, it's something you wear around your neck maybe or something like that. But we know the power of the cross. We know what the cross means to us. But to them, Paul is saying, they become the enemies of the cross of Christ. They crucify the Lord afresh, the book of Hebrews says, on that cross, by not believing that he was their Messiah, not believing that he died for them and that he rose again from the grave and that he has eternal life. They're enemies of the cross when they don't believe that. And every lost person is in that category, whether they think so or not. So be careful of the enemies of the cross. And then thirdly, Ephesians 2:2 kind of reminds us that before we got saved, that's where we were too. So Ephesians 2:2, "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." You once walked there. You were in that sphere where you walked. You were with them. You were one of them. It's a hard thing for the world to understand when we talk about God is the father of believers and Satan himself is the spiritual father of unbelievers. That's a hard pill to swallow. And you can understand why. It sounds like quite a put down to them. But here it is in Scripture. Here it is in the words of inspired by Paul himself. The God of this world has blinded their minds of them which believe not. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. Those kind of statements. So remember where you were, what Paul is saying. Remember where you were and don't go there anymore. You know, I wrote down some quick contrasts between us and the world, and here they are quickly. We have God as our father. They have Satan as their father, as I said. We have the Holy Spirit in us. They do not have the Holy Spirit in them. That is a huge difference when it comes to walking in this world. We have the Word of God, and they are led by their own humanism. To them, the Bible is just another book. But to us, it is actually the Word of God, God speaking to us. And they don't believe that. They don't read it, so they don't have it. We're on a narrow road. They're on a broad road. You remember that Jesus described that. This road that we walk as believers is narrow, and it's restrictive, and it's hard to walk, but the walk of the world is easy. It's a broad road. Everybody's going that way. Everybody congratulates you. Everybody wants you there. Narrow road's harder. And lastly, our road leads to heaven, and their road leads to hell. Going different directions. And that's why we're trying as hard as we can to keep people from going that way. So let me end this message with this little illustration about this. We're going to hear when I talk about those ways that we walk influenced. One of them is that we walk circumspectly. Remember that? Ephesians 5:15. We should be filled with the Spirit. We should walk circumspectly. Well, the word walk, peripateo again, walk around. Walk around a circumference, if you will, walk circumspectly. But that word circumspectly comes from the Greek word we pronounce akrobos, where we get our word acrobat from it. Walk circumspectly. Have you been to the circus and seen the guy on the high wire walking across, you know, with his pole in his hand? He's quite an acrobat. People have tried that across, you know, Niagara Falls and various places like that. He's an acrobat. You could say to him, walk circumspectly, walk carefully, put one foot down where it's supposed to be, and then put the next foot down where it's supposed to be. Walk circumspectly. So I'm saying to all of us, let's walk like an acrobat, like a spiritual acrobat in this world. We have to be careful. We have to make sure our feet are going where the Lord wants us to go. We have to have that balance, and we have to have that ability, and we have to do these things that we've talked about in order to have that. Back there in Proverbs 2 again, I'll remind you, seek the Lord like you would seek silver, search as you would for hid treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. And we need those two things to walk as acrobats in this world. All right, stand with me if you will. I appreciate that. I'm kind of enjoying this study, and I think it's an interesting view over the whole Bible, but especially this is our New Testament walk. This is a walk as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for reminding us that we walk in this world, but we are to walk circumspectly. We're to walk with God. We're to walk with Christ and with the Word and with other believers as we've seen tonight. And though we walk along inside this world, we don't walk in their path. We don't walk with them in that way. But give us compassion and give us a mouth for the gospel. Help us not to be ashamed since we have the power of gospel of the Word in our lives. And enjoy, Father, what you've given us. So speak to our hearts in the way that we need tonight. We'll thank you and bless you always for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken's going to come lead us in a song.